The text is the gospel reading from St. Mark. Teacher said, John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. Whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. Here ends the text. Many people have turned away from Christianity because of the bigotry they've seen in the church. Latin Catholics persecuted Greek Catholics, Roman Catholics persecuted Protestants, and Protestants persecuted fringe groups. German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche was bitterly anti-Christian, yet his rebuke of religious bigotry still stings. He said, we desire the deepest fellowship. We long for true brotherhood, and you Christians give us only pious societies which are in conflict with each other. Is that how it seems to you? Religious intolerance always indicates not a believer. It's fascist, not faithful to say that a religious teaching or practice is wrong. But is there never a time to declare someone's belief in error? Is it always name-calling to label someone a false teacher? Our text teaches us that there are times when religious intolerance is bigotry. The apostles prejudged a man's teaching simply because he was not following Jesus with them. The unknown exorcist didn't oppose Jesus or the apostles. He just wasn't in their group. The exorcist wasn't judged based on what he taught about Jesus or by what he did in Jesus' name. He was judged solely based on where he followed Jesus from. John's conscience was bothered for rejecting the man when Jesus, in the verses right before our text, stated that whoever receives a child in his name receives him. John was convicted for not receiving the exorcist who worked in Jesus' name. And he should have been convicted. Religious intolerance that comes from pride or prejudice is always wrong. John's came from both. The only reason he gave for opposing the man is literally because he was not following us. That's pride. The boundaries for John's church weren't Jesus and his teaching, but himself. Where pride is, prejudice cannot be far behind. The apostles presumed with no evidence that the man had to be against Jesus because he was not with them. In being intolerant of the unnamed exorcist, the disciples were being religious bigots and not faithful believers. And Jesus quickly corrects them, saying, those who perform deeds for my name's sake are of me. Such deeds don't even have to be miracles. Whoever aids you in even such a small way as giving you a glass of water because of my name won't lose his reward. Now, didn't the apostles feel stupid? The exorcists had been aiding the apostles' work of tearing down Satan's kingdom, and they foolishly forbid him. What would they do next? Slap the hand of someone trying to give them a cup of water in Jesus' name? Jesus could have scolded the disciples more sharply for ignoring the facts that they themselves admitted. First, the apostles admitted the man was exorcising demons in Jesus' name. Jewish exorcists used the name of Abraham or Solomon. This man using Jesus' name showed that he had some measure of faith in Jesus. Second, the apostles admitted the man was successful. You can't use Jesus' name like a charm or spell and get results. In Acts chapter 19, seven Jewish exorcists tried to cast out a demon in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches. The demon replied that while he knew who Jesus was and while he knew who Paul was, he didn't know them. The demon then beat up those would-be exorcists and sent them running away naked. It was bigotry, justified by pride and prejudice, for the apostles to reject this successful exorcist simply because he wasn't following Jesus in the same group as they were. But not all religious intolerance is bigotry. Some is biblical. Biblical religious intolerance is addressed in this text too. Jesus says his followers are salt. Salt cleanses and burns those things that are contrary to its nature. There are certain things that are contrary to our Christian natures, so we, as the salt of the earth, rightly burn against them. We burn against whoever causes even the littlest of believers to stumble into sin and towards unbelief. It is not being a bigot to be opposed to those who lead others astray from the simple teachings of God's Word. In fact, Scripture demands it. Romans 16:17 says, "Watch those that cause disagreements and make people fall away by going against the teaching you learn. Turn away from them." 2 Thessalonians 3 orders us, keep away from any Christian who refuses to live and work as God's Word has instructed. 2 John says, "Anyone who goes too far and does not stay with what Christ has taught does not have God. Don't take him into your home or greet him." We oppose all who lead others astray by teaching things not in agreement with God's Word. We have no permission from our Lord to agree to disagree with those who teach contrary to his Word. If the person who causes others to err would, according to Jesus, be better off at the bottom of Lake Travis with a millstone around his neck, well, then it would be better still to oppose him in hopes of leading him to repent. But before we get on our high horse and oppose false teachers, we had better get off of our horse to look in the mirror. When the Bible says we are to oppose every way that is contrary to God's Word, that includes our own sins. In fact, from Jesus' words about logs in our eyes and splinters in the eyes of others, we have to conclude looking in the mirror for our logs must come before looking for the splinters of others. So what do you see when you look in the mirror? I see a hand that strikes in anger. I see a hand that is quick to point out the errors of others. I see a hand that's quicker still to pat itself on the back. I see a foot that wants to go God's way, as it wants to go its own way, not God's. I see a foot that is comfortable on the broad path that leads to hell. I see a foot that can stand hours of work and play, but cannot stand to be in worship for even an hour. And I see an eye that loves to lust after forbidden fruit and to see the tiniest splinters of others. What does Jesus say is to be done now? Cut off such an offensive hand. Hack off such a loathsome foot. Pluck out such a putrid eye. But don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself by tolerating such sinfulness in your members. But remember, though you had no hands to hit with, no feet to wander, no eyes to lust with, you'd still have a heart that wanted to. You don't need fewer arms, fewer legs, or fewer eyes. You need a new heart. And you're never going to cure a sinful heart by maiming a body. Sin doesn't reside in feet, in hands, or in eyes. It resides in hearts. If it did reside in feet, hands, or eyes, Jesus would not have commanded that just one hand, one foot, and one eye be removed, but both. Jesus knows the answer is not in doing something to your outward body. Sure, it would be better to be half blind, lame, and halt in heaven than to be whole in hell. But this doesn't tell you how to get to heaven. Going to heaven requires a new heart, a repentant heart, a believing heart. And how does the Lord give you one of those? By taking the holy hands and feet of Jesus and nailing them to a cross. By taking a large spear and shoving it into his holy heart. Even though the hands of Jesus never were lifted to hurt, even though the feet of Jesus never wandered away from any of the Ten Commandments, even though the eyes of Jesus never looked to lust, to envy, to nitpick, still they were nailed to the cross. Even though his heart always feared, loved, and trusted God above everything else, still it was stabbed with the spear. By those nail holes, by that spear wound, you are healed, you are forgiven. Your sins of heart, hands, feet, and eyes, they've been paid for. Therefore, you can admit that you are a helpless, hopeless sinner, whether your sins are secret ones of the heart or open ones of the body. You can confess that you are at the mercy of your own wretched sinfulness, and that unless God has mercy on you for Jesus' sake, your sins are going to win. God will have mercy on you for Jesus' sake. He who did not spare the eyes, feet, hands, and heart of his perfect Son in order to pay for your sins will withhold neither his mercy nor his help from you. The sins you have no answer for, God has an answer for in Christ. The sins you have no answer for, God will answer in Christ. The sins that no one can help you with, God in Christ will help you with. And he starts today. He starts here and now. As Jesus rose from the dead without your sins, so you can rise from that pew without your sins on your back, without your sins on your account, without your sins on your conscience. There. Facing your sins knocks you off the high horse of religious bigotry and onto your knees where you belong. Now you're able to handle those who cause others to err. Since we know ourselves to be such gross, guilty sinners, we know that we cannot deal with the sins of others based on our holiness. The Bible never said we should. We are to oppose those who err because our Savior commands it. It is our Christian duty. By all means, the first duty is to see to the log in your own eye. But Jesus didn't stop there. He went on to say, after you do that, then see to the splinter in your brother's eye. We don't go splinter pulling because we are right and they are wrong. Because after all, we're all wrong sinners. We go because God has made us his salt on earth through forgiving our sins for Jesus' sake. Note well, Jesus does not give a command, have salt in yourselves. No, that's indicative. Jesus says, you do have salt in yourselves. Jesus is not commanding what should be. He's telling us what is. Our new nature, created by the forgiveness of sins, is in the image of Christ, and that means it's truly righteous and holy forever. It is salt. Salt can't help but burn and cleanse all that is opposed to it. Salt always melts ice. Salt always cleanses wounds. Jesus says, you have salt in yourself. And then he does command, be at peace with each other. Now these are not mutually exclusive. These are complementary. We can be salt to each other and still be at peace with each other. Salt does not salt salt. Salt doesn't burn salt. Salt doesn't cleanse salt. Salt only cleanses and burns and salts what is contrary to salt. Therefore, when we are being salt, being the salt God has made us, We only burn, we only cleanse in each other that which works against the peace which we have in Christ. So, in reality, we are seasoning each other for life everlasting. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.